Please remain standing if you're able and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. John 10, starting at verse 22. Now hear God's word. Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe, and that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning seeking your mercy and favor and comfort and joy. And we are grateful, Lord, for the truth that is contained in your scripture. And would you, Father, grant our brother a fidelity and a joy and a convicting power as he would proclaim your truth. And grant him, Lord, even his heart to be moved and comforted. We ask, Father, that we would attend to this truth carefully, but be bold in our faith. Please, Lord, forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our trespasses as we, Lord, seek to serve you well. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
To you that I'm speaking out of the darkness, I am. The lights up here, if we turn them on, you'd have flashing lights and be distracted. So we will carry on without the benefit of the flashing lights. I want to begin with a question this morning, a question that I hope is on many of our hearts, or occasionally on our hearts at the very least. Why don't more people believe in Jesus? As the world gets darker, as the world manifests the sin that's in it by nature more and more, why don't more people believe in Jesus? Why don't they believe in Jesus as the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners and to bring full and perpetual pardon to them? Well, if you ask that same question regarding the Jews in our passage, Jesus gives a ready answer that we'll be looking at here. But let's set the stage as far as the time is concerned. It is Hanukkah. As a matter of fact, the precise moment in our time, in the year 2019, it is Hanukkah. which occurred somewhere around December 25th, A.D. 30. If you don't know the story of Hanukkah, it's called the Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights, as it's sometimes called in our day. It is not one of the feast days that the Lord commanded Israel to observe, but it was a time for the Jews to remember the victory of the Maccabees over the larger Syrian army. They had forbidden the temple to be used. There was no oil in the temple. They couldn't worship as they were taught by God to worship. And they were out of oil. But God allowed them to have a day's supply of oil that by his miraculous power allowed the menorah in the rededicated temple in Jerusalem to remain lit for 8 days. That actually happened. That's a historical event. And so they remembered it every year, including the year in our history here. In this context, Jesus enters into debate regarding his identity with the Jews. And we want to follow the pericope here. You need to follow closely at times. I'll let you know especially where, because the argument can seem a bit picky and convoluted. The first thing we see is the Jews are demanding an answer from Jesus. And that comes, of course, in verse 22. He's walking in the portico of the temple, sometimes called a colonnade. It's a roof structure that was used for shelter in wintry weather. Yes, there they also had cold weather at times. And suddenly in verse 23, the Jews surround him. A whole crowd of Jews surround him, and they start making a demand for clear answers. In verse 24, actually, we read in our text, the Jews then gathered around him, and we're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It contains the sense of, how long will you plague us? How long will you continue to keep us from understanding who you are? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ or the Messiah or not. You need to tell us now. We want answers from you. So Jesus, as we say, cuts to the chase. And in verse 25, he says something that probably had them angry from the start. I told you, and you do not believe. Well, they would have said, you told me? You told us? When did you tell us? Well, Jesus is ready for the answer. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. In other words, every time he did the works of the Father, the works the Father told him to do, those signs, those works, gave clear testimony to his identity. Now, he's basically saying, it's not that you don't have information about who I am. You do. You just don't believe that what I'm doing are the works of the Father. And the problem, therefore, is not a lack of information. The problem is unbelief. And the reason that they don't believe, he says in verse 26, is you're not my sheep. You're not part of my flock. The sheep hear the voice of their master. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, but you don't listen because you are not part of my sheep, and therefore you don't believe. Jesus' sheep hear his voice, verses 27 and 28. I told you, you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You're not part of the flock. And so, when he calls them to believe, they don't follow. His sheep will follow because they believe in him. And he says in verse 28, they believe in him and are given eternal life and eternal security. Look again at verse 28. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The thieves and robbers that come into the sheepfold, they can't take them from me. They belong to me. If you are my sheep, you are safe. You are secure. Remnants, a reminder of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. They cannot be lost because they listen to his voice and they believe. Furthermore, Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus' sheep are the Father's gift to him. And because he is greater than all, no one can steal them from the Father either. And now, if you're a Christian this morning, that ought to make you feel really safe. That ought to convince you that you're safe in God's hands, God the Father's hands, God the Son's hands, because you do believe Jesus. You do trust in him. You are secure if you've trusted in Jesus. And so Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and they are secure. And building on this clear parallel, he explains further that his sheep are safe and cannot be lost. John, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Those are explosive words. But we're reminded of John 1:1, aren't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. I and the Father are one. We are both God. We are the one true and living God, Jesus has stated here. He said this sort of thing before in past chapters. I only do what I see the Father doing. In this case, he keeps his sheep safe because the Father keeps them safe and commands him to do no less than that for them. He is to keep them safe as well. So, if you have believed in Jesus that he is the Son of God, that he and the Father are one, then you are safe in God's hands and you cannot be lost. That's why we teach. Those who believe in Jesus can never lose their salvation. It's not possible because no one's greater, more powerful than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This becomes then a giant turning point in the Gospel of John. It is a clear step, a clear significant step towards his being convicted of blasphemy and sentenced to die on the cross when it gets to the latter part of the gospel. So the Jews have demanded answers from Jesus, and he's given a clear answer. I and the Father are one. And now the Jews believe they have a clear, unambiguous reason to put Jesus to death. The Jews are now prepared to stone him. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, verse 31 tells us. And Jesus was not going to let that happen. And you need now to put on your thinking caps, if you will. You need to pay attention to the argument because it's a little difficult to follow. But I'll try to make it clear for you. Jesus challenges their decision to stone him by forcing them to be clear. Verses 31 and 32. And one of the commentaries says this is bravery on Jesus' part because he's facing now a barrage of stones. They're ready to let fly with the stones. But listen to verses 31 and 32. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Well, that distracts them. And they answer him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Well, that's true as far as it goes, but they don't add. They make themselves out to be God because they are God. And so he gets them distracted, and they answer clearly, we're not stoning you for anything but blasphemy. And now Jesus responds by citing scripture from Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, and this is God speaking, you are gods and all of you are sons of the Most High. If you studied the passage and looked at its context, the reference is to the judges of Israel who speak for God when they rule, when they declare the truth of God and declare the law. And God says to them, you are gods, little g. You are speaking for me. You're speaking as God speaks. That's what the context of that Old Testament quote is. And based on that scripture, in verse 36, Christ challenges their assertion that he's guilty of blasphemy because he said, I am the Son of God. Do you stone me? Do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am the Son of God? What's going on here? Well, what Jesus is saying, if men could be called gods in Scripture, and the Scripture cannot be broken, the Scripture cannot be destroyed, it cannot be ruined, it cannot be denied. If the Scripture cannot be broken, and God called men gods, you don't have to believe that I am the Son of God. How is he blaspheming? Verse 36. If God called the judges gods, how is he blaspheming? Why is he different from them? And he says specifically in verses 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Don't believe I'm God. But if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In other words, God the Father is doing the works I've done, the healing of the man born blind, the miracle of the turning of the water into wine, the miracle of healing lepers. Believe the works so that you may understand that at the very least that the Father is working through me, that I have the power of God working in me. In other words, what Jesus is saying, it all turns on what you believe is going on here. It all turns on his doing God's works. Is he doing God's works or not? The Jews, he is saying, must come to terms with this and make a choice. Do I represent God or not? Is God with me or not? If I am doing the works of the Father, okay, don't believe me, but do believe the works and recognize I'm doing them by the Father's power. But if you're honest with yourself, you will also recognize the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In other words, you will recognize I and the Father are one, at least in action. He's giving them a little bit of room here, not much. But he's giving them a little bit of room to come to terms with the fact that God is in their midst. God is doing powerful works in their midst. You can't look at me, he says, and not understand and believe God's at work. Because as the blind man said to the who had been healed, said to the Jews, hey, no one's ever heard of anyone who is born blind being healed. Doesn't that at least say that God is with him? But they're stubborn, you see. So what Jesus is saying to them is this. Even if they cannot believe he is God, they must recognize God is at work through him, at least that God sent him. They have all the information they need. And Jesus has convicted them of sin now in verse 25. I told you and you do not believe me. He's accusing them of the sin of unbelief. Small wonder then that they make one last desperate attempt to take him and fail. Verse 39. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp, that power that Jesus had to just get out of the way from their grasping hands and get away alive and unharmed. His hour had not yet come. They can't have him. It's not time yet. They have even less power than they think they have. They can't do anything to him. When all else fails, you can always try to put your enemy out of your misery. And that's what they try to do. And they fail spectacularly at even doing that. Well, we started with the question, why don't more people believe in Jesus? Believe that he's the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners, to bring perpetual pardon to them. Well, we have seen enough here to answer our question. Why don't more people believe in Jesus? For some, it is because they're not one of God's sheep. They're not one of Christ's sheep. They don't believe what the gospel says about Jesus, what Jesus says about himself in the gospel. There are many people who call themselves Protestants. who attend Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist churches, who say Jesus was just this marvelous person with a wonderful power that God gave him to do good things for people, to do miracles, but they don't believe for a moment that Jesus is God. And there are people even in the Roman Catholic Church who believe that. We call them liberals. We ought to just simply say they're unbelievers. They don't believe the testimony of Scripture. And that's because they are not Jesus' sheep. They're unable to believe. And they can never come to Christ and believe in him and be saved. And that, my friends, is tragic. It means their souls are lost. They are the living dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Many such people look to other gods, other philosophies, and other alternatives to Jesus for salvation. And they deny Christ's claim, saying, well, Buddha was good, Krishna was good. These are all names for the one true God who no one really knows personally. But do not give up on them. Do not give up on them. And for this reason, you do not know what God's plans are for anyone who denies the gospel. You have no power to determine whether Jesus intends to save them or not. And that's why we need to continue to pray for those who are lost. Because it could be by your prayers that God will bring them to Christ, using your faithful prayers for those who don't believe. That's why the gospel needs to be preached, even though people hate it, even though people in China are being put in jail for preaching it, even though there are people in Iran suffering unspeakably because of their faith in Jesus. They believe that the gospel can save even their enemies. And it's important that we believe that too and not separate us from the power of God, ourselves from the power of God, to call people to faith who do not believe. But for others that do not believe, it's because the time when they will come to Christ has not yet arrived. The Lord has a point in time when each of his people, the people he's known before the foundation of the world, will indeed come to Christ. We're not in charge of the schedule. The time schedule is God's. The Lord has not yet called them. The Lord has not yet given them the ability to hear his voice and follow him. Not yet. Oh, pray for Cy Jr. Maybe this is the time when the Lord will call him to faith. Pray that God will do that. But pray that for members of your families who do not believe. Pray that for your neighbors and friends who do not believe. Pray that, yes, for the politicians who do not believe. Pray that for the people who kill children, that they will believe. Never give up on a sinner. That's not your prerogative. You have no authority to declare someone lost until the Lord takes them to meet him in their failure to believe and keeps them in their failure to believe. Never give up on prayer for the lost. And I want to strongly encourage you to believe this, especially if you have loved ones and friends who are not saved. I come from a family of unbelievers, my friends. My wife comes from a family of unbelievers, too. But we aren't giving up yet. And you shouldn't either. Especially if you trust in God's sovereign mercy. Trust in it now and always. And pray for your loved ones to come to Jesus Christ. All those who are called from all eternity to come to Christ by faith, they will certainly come. You have to believe that. God is faithful and will not lose one person he's called to be one of Christ's sheep, even if they don't manifest sheep-like qualities now. But the question I want to ask each one of you is this. Do you believe in Jesus? Do I believe he has done the works of God? Do you and I believe that he and the Father are one? Do you and I trust in him for the salvation of our souls? Do you and I believe among the works of God he did are his dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead for our justification and the full pardon of our sins? Do we believe that? Let me ask it plainly. Do you believe this Jesus is the Son of God, come to earth as a little baby and then grew up to obey God in your behalf and then died on your behalf for all of your sins? Do you believe that? If so, then rejoice. Rejoice, because then you are one of Christ's sheep. And if you are one of Christ's sheep, then I charge you to follow him wherever he may lead you. And when he returns, you will be welcomed into glory. But if any of you here this morning do not believe, I urge you to speak to me or one of the elders, and we will seek to help you understand and believe. And finally, if you have a loved one who does not believe, don't stop praying for God to give him or her faith. God had mercy on his own unbelieving people when he sent Jesus to the earth long ago for 33 years to do the work of salvation. Who knows but that he may yet have mercy on your loved ones or even upon you. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you are merciful.